I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we continue our series, Surviving Times of Suffering. Somebody told me this morning they would suffer a lot less if I wore a hat. But I want you to know I have 750 sunblock on. I think it's actually 75, but it works. It's bulletproof. So we have been talking about suffering. You know, some years ago, there was a national survey that was done, and they asked this question: if you could ask God only one question, what would be the question you would ask God? And the response was, why is there suffering? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Well, you know what? We're not the first ones to ask that question. And the Bible has an answer. The Bible says that our suffering is because of our sin. Where are you suffering at right now? Is it in a relationship? Is it at work? Is it maybe a health issue? A financial issue? Maybe it's loneliness? What is it for you? At what point are you suffering right now? From that point, wherever that is, the Christian answer is one of hope. And Peter gives it to us. If suffering comes our way, we can know that God will use it for his good, that God will use it for his glory ultimately. And what the Bible teaches is that suffering is not random, and it's never useless. It is a part of the divine plan. Although God doesn't cause it, he allows it. And it's something that we can actually, Peter says, rejoice in when we go through times of suffering. And the way that we move from an abstract knowledge about God to a knowing him as a living reality, and that's what we want to do, know God as a living reality, is often through some type of suffering. We can understand a lot of the Bible in our mind, but to make it a part of our heart and our lives, it's often through disappointment or through failure or through loss or suffering on some level. There was a man who was about to lose his career and his family. And he said, I always knew in principle that Jesus is all you need to get through difficult times, but I realize you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And so on your notes, if you're taking notes, it says this: the reality of suffering is one of the main themes of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but think about it. In the beginning, Genesis begins with evil and death coming into the world. Exodus was about the 40 years in the wilderness wandering around, and it was a time of intense testing and trial for the children of Israel. In the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, much of it deals with the problem of suffering. Job is all about unjust suffering even. The prophets deal with evil on many levels, and then you get to the New Testament, and you have Hebrews and 1 Peter that we're in that talk really about how to deal with suffering. And towering over all of these is Jesus, the central figure of the Bible, who's described as a man of sorrows. And so the Bible is as much about suffering as it is about anything. And in these verses, Peter gives us some of the things that we are to keep in mind as we face suffering. And we can apply these to whatever type of suffering we're going through. Although he's talking specifically about suffering for the name of Christ. So at the top of your outline, it says this: as the letter draws to a close, Peter instructs the believers one last time about the way to face the trials that will inevitably come. They shouldn't be astonished when they suffer because God is using the pain to purify the church. They should unreservedly give themselves to God and focus on heaven as their future place of eternal residence. You know, we need to understand a little bit of the background of the people that Peter was writing to that we've talked about before. But Rome, before Peter wrote his letter, had basically burned to the ground. We don't know for sure if Nero was the one that set the fire, but historians say that he watched with glee while it happened. It was no surprise that the people who had lost their homes and their livelihood and their possessions turned against Nero. And so Nero needed someone to blame for the fire. And who did he blame? He blamed the Christians. And what started because of that was an intense persecution against the Christians that lasted for generations. It lasted for around 200 years. And the persecution had already started when Peter wrote his letter. He knew that more would be coming and more was coming. And so Peter says this, follow along in your Bibles as we read 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is God's word. So the first thing to keep in mind when it comes to suffering, he says it in verse 12, is to expect suffering. Knowing suffering is coming will help you get through it. It's what Peter says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And he starts this with, dear friends. Peter is a pastor. He's writing to people that he knows and he loves. And then he says, don't be surprised. Their suffering wasn't a random thing because they were followers of Jesus. That's why it happened. And then he describes the suffering as a fiery ordeal. So why those words, fiery ordeal? You know, don't we use those today? Someone's going through a hard time and we say they're going through a time that's like fire, testing, like fire. Peter saw this image of fire as a refining process. And he basically repeats here what he said earlier in chapter 1. When he said that these trials have come so that they prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, there are a lot of Christians who believe, some Christians who believe that you should never go through a trial, that we should be fireproof. That's wrong. Their first reaction is what Peter tells us to reject, and that is surprise when they go through a trial. I've heard objections to suffering, like people saying, I can't believe this is happening to me. I go to church. I love God. I'm doing everything I can to serve him. Why am I going through this time of suffering? Or people who say, why doesn't God protect me from these things? Or why is God allowing this to happen now in my life of all times? Why now? Peter responds to all of this with an important reminder that you've got it on your outline. The fiery ordeal comes upon believers for their testing. it has come to test you, he says. The fiery trials, of they purify us deep within. You know, a friend of mine, when he was younger, went on a climbing expedition with his brother and some friends on Denali, Mount McKinley. And they're all Christians, all very experienced climbers. They planned this and trained for this for over a year. And they were halfway up the mountain and a storm set in, a severe winter storm. My friend, who was the youngest of the group, kind of the baby of the group at the time, the others felt, I think, a special need to protect him. He was the only one on this trip that did not lose any fingers or toes to frostbite. His brother Dave lost all 10 fingers and all 10 toes. And Dave was asked afterwards, doesn't this make you doubt the goodness of God? And Dave's response was so awesome. He said, why should this accident make me doubt God and his goodness? Just because of what happened to me, God hasn't changed. He's still the same. You know, that is an answer of faith. That's the answer that we should have, the response that we should have to God, whatever we go through. It should never make us doubt God. It should, instead of running from God, make us fall, go towards him with love. You know, when I would punish our kids, I would want them to, they would oftentimes want to run away from me. And I said, no, before you run away, you have to give me a hug. And so they would turn around and hug me quick and then scamper away. But I wanted them to know that the hand that punishes them is also the hand that loves them. And that's exactly who God is. God loves us deeply. And no matter what we go through, a time of testing, where no matter how we look at it, what God's doing in our lives, it comes, God allows it. That's what we learn from the book of Job. Or as C.S. Lewis asked the question, if the universe is so bad, how on earth did human beings ever come to attribute it to the activity of a wise and good creator? You know, maybe one way we can think about it, of this life and what we go through, is like a schoolroom with God as our instructor. You know, we're not shocked when human teachers give us a pop quiz or an exam. We're trying to expand our intellectual capabilities. We're trying to grow in our education. Why should it alarm us when our master teacher tests us as we want to follow the instructions in the curriculum of Christ-likeness, learning to be like Jesus? And so we expect suffering. The second thing that we do when it comes to suffering is to rejoice in suffering. We can celebrate it, but rejoice, verse 13, in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I looked up overjoyed in Greek, and you know what it means? Overjoyed. We're to rejoice in suffering. Peter isn't alone in talking about this paradox of joy that we should have in the midst of trials. James says it in James 1, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Paul says in Philippians 3 that trials draw us into a deeper communion with Jesus, a deeper fellowship with him. In suffering unjustly, we participate to a limited degree in the kind of suffering that Christ experienced on our behalf. Jesus suffered and he told us that it wouldn't be any different for us. Why should it be? Why should we expect better treatment from the world than Jesus got, if we are his followers? So what do we as Christians believe about suffering and evil? Well, we believe that evil exists. There are those who deny it, but we don't. The Bible is very clear that suffering is there, evil is there. But God, at the same time, is in absolute control of the universe. God permits evil to exist. And yet, at the same time, he's not surprised by it. He never says, whoa, wait, what happened? That's not who God is. And so God permits it to exist. And God has a purpose in evil in our suffering. This isn't an exhaustive list, but we see his purposes in that, and this is on your outline, that suffering makes us pure. Because we know that God is all good, his purposes are to grow us, not to destroy us. Never to destroy us. And if we're prideful, suffering will humble us. Suffering also makes us depend on God. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to learn to depend on him. God's power takes over when ours is gone. And so in the midst of our suffering, we need to be reminded that we're never too weak to know God's power. We might think ourselves too strong to know his power, but we're never too weak. I don't know if you know the name Francis Collins, but he's the director of the National Institute of Health. It's overseeing the creation of a vaccine for COVID-19. And he is also a brilliant physician and a geneticist, and he's a committed, outspoken Christian. He was the one that led the Human Genome Project that kind of mapped our DNA, if you know about that. And he was asked in an interview just a couple days ago about his faith. And he quoted this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Dr. Collins said this, I became a believer at age 27 after having been an atheist. And when I first encountered this verse, I realized that one of the things I can claim as a believer is that if I don't have the answer, then God can somehow figure out a way to fill in what's missing. As someone who's a scientist and a believer, I have the great privilege of being able to search after the truth in the laboratory and in the church at the same time. And the interviewer then said, a lot of us have felt very weak and had very tough moments this year, and so it's good to know that God is in charge. And Dr. Collins said this, and I think this should be a great encouragement to all of us. He said, we'll get through this with good science and a lot of prayers. Right on. Amen. That's the guy who's in charge of finding a vaccine for us. I would say we're in pretty good hands. For the person who says, you know, I can handle this on my own, I don't need God, I would say they can prepare for a face plant, because that's what'll happen. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. And so when you feel weak, know that God is strong. Helen Roosevelt was a Christian British medical doctor who served more than 20 years at a clinic in Zaire, Africa. It was a revolution that happened in 1964 that overwhelmed the country. And she and her co-workers came under 5.5 months of the most intense and brutal and unbelievable, even unspeakable torture. And for a moment, Dr. Roosevelt thought that God had left her. But then she was overwhelmed, she said, with a sense of his presence. And she records that it was as if God said to her, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Don't you want it? Here's what it means. These are not your sufferings. They're mine. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. when we are weak in our suffering, in whatever suffering we're going through, He is strong. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's almost there as if Peter, who had spent all this time with Jesus, had memorized the Sermon on the Mount. Because this is what Jesus said. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What an encouraging model for us. Do you ever feel forsaken by God? Know that He is faithful. He has not forsaken you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He promises that. Peter wants us to see that if we could just move the curtain into another dimension, if we could just see behind the veil, we would see the Holy Spirit on us. We would see the glory of God. And so we expect suffering. And secondly, we rejoice in suffering. And then the third thing that we're to do, Peter says, to make it through suffering the way God wants us to make it through, is examine our life. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So I was looking at that list, meditating on that, murderers, thieves, and meddlers. Do you know what a meddler is? A meddler is probably, I think it's a term we use today. Stop meddling in my affairs. It's giving, to be a meddler is to give unwanted advice to people. In the dictionary, they give the example of a backseat driver. Take that for what you will. But the message here is simple. It's make sure you suffer for the right reasons. Don't suffer because you do something stupid. Suffer because of the name of Christ. You know, the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. Once right here in this verse, and then twice in the book of Acts. You've got the references on the outline. And the name Christian was originally given by the enemies of the church as a reproach, as a name of reproach. But it eventually became an honored name. We're proud now to call ourselves Christians. And in today's world, you know, when someone says they're a Christian, it just could mean they're not a pagan. They believe in God. Maybe not that they're really a genuine Christ follower. It literally means, the word Christian literally means little Christ. That's who you are. We leave here as the church, the body of Christ, and we go out into the world, into our neighborhoods, into our families, with our friends, and we are little Christs. We are His representatives in the world. And so, if somebody gives us a hard time, someone in your family, a friend, gives you a hard time because you're a Christian, then we can have the same response that the disciples did in Acts chapter 5, when they said the apostles went out of the high council overjoyed, there's that word again, because they had been given the honor of being dishonored on account of the name. The honor of being dishonored. We don't think of that maybe as an honor, but to be dishonored for the name of Christ, to take a stand for Jesus, is an honor. And notice here, he's making a connection between our suffering and God's judgment. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And so what God is doing is he's using suffering to purify us as a church. If you look at this pandemic that we're going through, we can look at it as a God purifying you as an individual and us as a church. And God will prune us like a tree, this is on your outline, that he desires to bear fruit. And we're talking about spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, yes, and fruit as in bearing other Christians. An orange tree bears oranges, an apple tree bears apples, a Christian bears other Christians. So he's talking about that kind of fruit. You know, I was listening to a guy who owns a vineyard in Italy. And he was saying some very interesting things about pruning. He said he prunes back good branches all the time because he only wants the best branches to bear fruit. He wants all the energy, all the nutrients in the branch and the vine to push toward the very best of the fruits. And he said this, I'm not only concerned about right now, this year, this season, but I'm concerned about next season and the season after that. And the season after that. So the pruning that happens in our lives is the same way. It's God making us Christ-like, not just for today or tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. He wants us to be fruitful, not just right now, but in the months and the years to come. And so take heart. If God is putting you through a season of suffering right now, know that he has a desire to lead you into a season of abundance for the rest of your life. Trust God and trust his faithfulness. He knows what is best for you. And I love the quote that you have on your outline from C.H. Spurgeon. I have learned to kiss the wave that dashes me against the rock of ages. Have you learned to kiss that wave that dashes you against the rock of ages? Peter says you may be going through a difficult time of suffering, but remember, God is refining you. God is pruning you. And you may think that what you're going through is hard, but don't forget that someone is headed who doesn't know God. That's what he says next. Look at verses 17 and 18. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And so we expect suffering. We rejoice when we have the opportunity to suffer. And at the same time, we examine our lives. God, what do you want to teach me? I don't want to miss this time, this moment. And then finally, you commit yourselves to God. Peter tells them, number four, to commit yourself to God. Verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. When he says so then, in other words, he's saying, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to make this a part of your life? You underline this in your Bible. If this is an underline, the word suffer according to God's will. You know, there are some who would have you believe that suffering is never a part of God's will, like we said earlier. That your life should always be healthy, always be happy, always be prosperous, and nothing less. And let me tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Do not believe that. It's not true. Suffering is according to the will of God. When we suffer, it's not God's will that you not suffer. Suffering can be a part of God's will. God will use it in your life. And so that's the next thing to fill in on the outline if you're taking notes. Suffering is a part of the will of God. And what should those who suffer according to the will of God do? The verse says they should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Now, you know what? The word commit is a really interesting term. It's a banking term. So let's think of it in terms of banking. To make a deposit for safekeeping by trusting God. So maybe you're going through a time and you're going, I don't understand what's happening. We can look at the world and we can say, I don't understand what's happening in this world. This is so hard. This is so painful. I want answers, and the answers aren't coming. And it gets frustrating. And so as a Christian, we say, okay, I'm going to deposit my trust in God's bank. And what's the payout? The joy in obedience to God. Don't underestimate the joy that you can have in life. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. All of the fruit of the Spirit are yours. That's what you get in return when you deposit trust in God's bank. When, as the passage says, we commit ourselves to God. We trust Him. Peter never saw suffering as something that was academic. But he saw it as something that was real. And he got this from Jesus. Do you remember in John chapter 9, the man was born blind from birth and the apostles see him? And what do they say? They take it as a case study. And they ask Jesus, was it this man who sinned? Was his blindness caused by his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus basically says, hey, it doesn't matter who sinned. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is still day. And then Jesus heals him. The academic question doesn't matter to the man born blind. He's blind. He wants to be able to see. And Jesus heals him. He says, I'll take care of that. Jesus talks about loving the least of these. The New Testament does. Jesus does. And then in James, it says true religion is caring for the widows and the orphans. Rather than dealing with it academically, we're to enter into it. We're to be a part of it. We're to put our hands in there, do what we can to help. What are you going through right now? What is someone else going through that you know that you can be the hands to help them? You can be an encouragement to them. You can do something for them. Whatever it is, understand that it is uniquely designed and tailor-made to drive you closer to Jesus, to produce more of the life of Christ in you. Our natural tendency is to resist, and that's just a pretty human reaction. But that's why we need to go back to what Peter's teaching us and learn from it, learn from what God is saying to us in His Word. He's not forgotten us. God is faithful. He is faithful in the midst of whatever we're going through. You get an X-ray that doesn't look good. What do you say? God, I trust you. You're faithful. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to rest in you. When you get news about one of your children that no one wants to hear or believe about their child, you go, God, you're faithful. I'm going to do everything I can, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to rest in you. You lose your job. Say, what now? You just remember, God is faithful. You rest in Him. Somebody close to you is struggling with something, a health issue, whatever it is. And you say, God, I don't know what's going on. I'm going to miss this person so much, but you're faithful. I want to rest in you. How do you remember that God is faithful? By daily submitting ourselves to His Word. Daily submitting ourselves to His Word. Are you submitting to God's Word daily? Is there daily input in your life? I know there is for most of you, and keep doing that. You need the daily input from God's Word. And so we recognize God's presence even in the worst of times, especially in the worst of times. So let me close with this. You know, one of the most vivid examples of suffering in the Bible is in Daniel chapter 3. when these three men are thrown into the fire that is supposed to kill them. And then the people who are watching see a fourth person with them. And from the perspective of having looking through the New Testament to that story, we know that's Jesus. That's an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, in that furnace. And these men walk through, the four of them together in the furnace, and they are not consumed. And those watching, you know, it raises for us, I think it raises us to a new level of God walking with us through our times of suffering, whatever those times might be. And it raises it to a whole new level because in Jesus, we see that God actually experiences the pain of the fire like we do. Yeah, there's suffering in the world, you know, but God sent Jesus to take his own medicine because no one suffered more than Jesus did. He plunged himself into our furnace, if you will, so that when we find ourselves in the fire, we can turn to him and we can know that we will not be consumed. You know the hymn, How Firm a Foundation? It has a line in it that says, I will be with you, your troubles to bless and sanctify to you your deepest distress. That's God's promise to you. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and the amazing truth that when we suffer, you are drawn to our weakness to strengthen us. Help us to not be surprised when suffering comes and even to be overjoyed in it. And Lord, we don't want to miss what you want to teach us in the midst of our suffering. And so even now today, we want to recommit ourselves to you. Father, maybe you've spoken to someone who's in the furnace right now of suffering in their own lives. Maybe you've spoken to someone's heart who doesn't know you. May they put their faith and their confidence in you this moment so that their sins will no longer be counted against them. In Jesus' name we pray.